Friends, if you would, I'd like for you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. I forgot. I am sorry. We need to bless our children. We have a practice of doing that. Let's practice. So, friends, would you share in this blessing with me? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Children, you are dismissed. It's a good day in a pastor's heart to know that you're expecting something that wasn't happening yet. So that's a good day. So, friends, I want to pray for us. And we're going to look at this text. I always hope that you have your Bibles open, but I want you to see some things, particularly in the text. So I want to invite you to have your Bibles open so you can see them for yourself. Let's pray together. Jesus, you've been really good to us. You've been so good to us. And so we say thank you. Lord, as we come and we pay attention to your word, I pray that you would create space for that to happen. Lord, our minds are flooded with several things. Life is busy. And yes, there are times in which we should be more disciplined about our busyness, but there's just a lot going on, and there's a lot of information that we receive every day. There's a lot of people that we encounter in our daily lives. And so we're asking that you would create space for us to not only read your word and not only to hear your word, but to have you, Holy Spirit, apply it to our minds so that we can understand it, but also to our hearts so that we know how that understanding gets played out in our lives. And then as we go today, that you would energize our hands and our feet to put it into action. May it be so. Lord, we do again thank you for this time and are asking that you would be honored in it and glorified through it. We offer it up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read this text to you. I'd like to read this text with you. So Luke chapter 3, I want you to open there. This is John the Baptist, and he is preaching a baptism of repentance at the Jordan River. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, this is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone who threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." We're going to spend our time in this text this morning. We've been talking about baptism. And two weeks ago, when we were referencing baptism, we talked about God opening up a way through the sea. Do you remember this? And so what God opens up, then we're able to go through to be where God intends for us to go. This week, we're talking about a baptism of repentance. Now, 2 weeks ago when I talked about that, I referenced that some baptismals, of which I'm standing on top of ours right now, that some baptismals, you come down into the water, you're immersed, and then you come out the other side. That's a really beautiful picture of the way through the sea. Well, our baptismal is not like that. And so you come down into the water, we baptize by immersion, and so we put you under the water and bring you back up, and then you turn around and you go back out the other side. And the reason I bring this up is you could have 2 weeks ago said, "Hey man, we need to remodel our baptismal. This is terrible news. Like we're not baptizing in the right way. Like what's wrong with us?" Well, a baptism of repentance is the baptism that John is doing out at the Jordan River. And what he's doing, if you know this, many of you, is that repentance is a turning. So they're coming out to John the Baptist to be baptized, and what they're looking for, interestingly enough, is a way through the sea. And you go, why? Did you notice at the beginning of Luke 3, all these names that are given? You notice that and you go, why are these people named here? Do you wonder that? Do you think this is maybe just historical information? It is. But why is the historical information there? Why would Luke want us to know that these historical people are in power? And why would that be his way of introducing John the Baptist baptizing out at the Jordan? What do you think? You guys haven't thought about that. Hey, good news. I hadn't either, right? I just thought this is, I feel good if I just get all the names right when I read it. What I learned is that these people, these leaders, and I would dare say many of the leaders that we have in power today are known for their wrath. They were leaders who harmed their people. And so several of them, we know that they brought harm to biblical people. All right, so we have... In Jesus' time, that babies were killed as a result of Jesus being born. We know that Philip is his brother, they're going to have John the Baptist beheaded. These are people that are not good people, and they are seeking to bring harm in order to maintain their leadership. Right now, I think about it really is a tragedy happening in Russia and Ukraine. And as I followed the news the more I'm becoming aware that, man, these are people, leaders that are not interested in the well-being of the people that are being harmed in the wake of their leadership, right? And so they're unconcerned about that. And I think if you watch the news, you're seeing that among global leaders everywhere. They're not concerned about the well-being of the people that they've been put in leadership over. What's the result of that? Well, as I've been watching the news, by the way, for those of you that are looking for a really great news source, I gave up the news about 15 years ago because I'm relatively prone to fear, and I said, "Lord, I don't want to live in fear." And He said, "Give up the news," and so I did. Recently, in our life, came a resource called World Watch. It is a wonderful resource, and it's allowed me to watch the news in 10-minute segments every day. And so, particularly for you young families, it has been a blessing to our family. And so, I commend that to you if you're interested in that. But here you have, as I've watched the news, what's happening is in Ukraine is there's wrath that's being brought, and what's the response of the people? To get out, right? Luke 3, we should hear that these leaders that are bringing wrath among the people, that those that are under them are trying to get out of town. So they go out to the Jordan thinking, we want a path through the sea, like we want to get out of here. Lord, we want you to make a way for us to get out. That's how they're coming to John. John says, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, or the wrath that has come through these leaders? He calls them a brood of vipers, and we hear that, and automatically we say, oh, this is a negative, mean-spirited thing that John is saying. I also learned that a viper, if it has a brood, will the parent would go out in order to protect those that are the brood. And so it would go out and oftentimes would sacrifice itself for the sake of the others. So listen to what he's saying. They're coming out in order to flee the wrath that is coming. And he says, you brood of vipers, you're leaders in your own right, so you're coming out. Will you sacrifice in order to save the brood, the ones that are left behind? This is where this text gets really interesting. And it's really helpful as we think about our own baptismal, right? You come down into the waters, you're immersed, or you go under the water, you're brought back up out of the water, and you return the same way that you came. This is what John does. He is preaching a baptism of repentance. So the people are coming out to flee the wrath of their leadership. And what they're looking for is a way through the sea. They want to get across the Jordan. They want to get out from under the tyranny of the leaders that are over them. What they experience, though, is John, who's baptizing them and then turning them around. He's preaching a baptism of repentance, he turns them around and sends them back to the place that they were coming from. And that is our call as baptized believers in Jesus. Now, all of these are, right? We're going through these elements of baptism. And what we're experiencing is that there are times in which God parts the waters so that we can go through the waters, that there's a baptism of a pathway through the sea. But there's also this baptism of repentance where we're turned around and we're sent back to where we came from in order to listen to what is said. He references Isaiah. And we have in Isaiah this line that says, "This is the way, walk in it." Right? We hear that in Isaiah, but that's not the quote that is said about John the Baptist. The quote that is said about John the Baptizer, this one who's turning them back into the city, is that he is going to be a voice who calls out in the wilderness, "Make the way of the Lord straight, so that the Lord might come near." Well, how is that then described? The way that repentance, or the way that this is described, is that mountains would be made low, that valleys would be made level, that crooked paths would be made straight, and that rocky or rough places would be made smooth. That is the dynamics that are presented about what this baptism of repentance is about. And this is the work of restoration. What is happening in baptism? Right? You have a past. All of us have a past, right? Some of that past, you're not all that proud of. Some of that past, you're really proud of. And some of that past is forgettable, right? It came and it went, and I don't really talk about it. We all have a past, and when Christ came into our life, he redeemed all of that past, right? The bad stuff and the good stuff and the stuff that was, it happened, right? He redeemed all of that, brought salvation to it. When we come to the waters of baptism, we come in acknowledging that the wrath that was intended for us, we've been able to turn away from that. And so we are running away from that. But when we come to the waters of baptism, a baptism of repentance, that we understand and recognize what was done for us in that place. Right, we were saved from our arrogance and our pride that would say, "Man, you are as good as you think you are. Man, you have got life by the horns. Man, you just can't really do anything wrong." Ah, wow. This is the idea that says, "Man, if I were in leadership, man, I would do things differently, and the way that I would do it would be the right way. And man, if people just agreed with how I would do it, then everything would be right." And we all have that kind of arrogant and prideful spirit within us. We do. We also have a spirit that can rise up within us that, man, we are the worst. We'll never get anything right. I've blown it, and if I've blown it once, I've blown it 100 times. Ah, how could God ever save somebody like me? And if we're not careful, sometimes we live in one extreme or the other. It'd be nice if we had more of those days that we could be indifferent about, right? Or we're either high on our horse or the horse is stepping on us, right? Sometimes we can live on those extremes. We come out to the waters of baptism, and what we experience in Christ is that what he has done for us is he's made those high places, our pride and our arrogance, he's made them level. And our low places, he's brought them up to make them level. He's taken our rough edges and he's made them smooth. And he's taken the places where we've gotten off course, our crooked ways, and he's straightened them out. This is a good opportunity for us to say amen. So when we come to the waters of baptism, we give testimony. What are we giving testimony about? The way in which God has leveled and made straight our path. But it's not our path toward him. It's that he's done it to us. Isn't that wonderful? It's not as though we go to work and we're like, okay, if I do this and if I do that and if I can figure this out, then God will come near. No, 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 no. God does that and draws near. And so we just receive the God who brings high places low, low places up, hard, rocky places smooth, and crooked places straight so that he could come near. We come into the waters of baptism. We're immersed after giving testimony to what God has done in our life. We're immersed. We come out of the water, and then we're turned around. I've been thinking about the fact that I've not done this well. Right, that when I baptize people is to grab them by the shoulders and turn them back around to say, your way is back to the place that you came from in order that you might be one who can do this for others. This is the message that John has for his audience, and it is the work of restoration. Now, the work that Jesus does in salvation is not a work that we do. Like, we don't work salvation for ourselves or even for another. What we do, however, is work at making high places low, low places building them up, rocky places smooth, and crooked ways straight so that the Lord may come to them. And you say, wait, you just said that's what God does. He does. And then he calls us to do the same for others. So we're learning the ways in which he's done it for us. And he sends us back to the places where we've been so that then we can partner with what God already did and to do it for another. So it's a both and, right? It's a God in partnership with his people. And it's never exclusively one or the other. And that's a danger. The danger is it's all on me. And there's another danger that says it's all on God. I just, doesn't matter what I do. Both of those are dangerous positions. It's in partnership with each other. And so God, now salvation is always the Lord's, right? It's not our salvation. You were in accord on this? Yes? Okay. We were going to have to course correct and just have a different sermon there. But the work of preparation is a partnership. Does that make sense? Salvation is always the Lord's, but the preparation is a partnership. We shouldn't be surprised by that. That God works with his people. Now, you can say, man, I don't know if I agree with you on that. I mean, I need to think about that, right? I think the text, this isn't a proof text, but the text gives us precedent for the response of the people. The crowds, listen to this, the crowds, in hearing John's message, they ask some questions. What's their question? What's their question? What should we do? Now, if you read it like I read it, and the way I'm encouraging you to read it is we have to at least acknowledge that people hearing John's message were not saying, oh, well, then I'm off the hook. They were saying, if this is a message of repentance, I'm recognizing that God is bringing salvation and there is a call for me to act. What should I do? And so there's three groups of people. First, the crowds come and they say, what should we do? And he says, if you have two tunics and you've come along someone that doesn't have any, a share. If you have food and another doesn't, share. What's striking is in our Acts text, what comes right after it, when we get to Acts 2:42, what we have is a statement about what the other church looked like. That no one had need, that they shared with one another, that where there was need, they sold things in order to benefit one another. And listen to this, they had the favor of the people. The people were experiencing favor through the body of Christ, through these Christians who had been baptized, had returned to the places where the leaders are bringing wrath. Like, they want wrath. But what the body of Christ was bringing was blessing, and it was favored among the people. And what was happening as a result of that is that more people were coming in, right? People were added to their number daily. Why? Because there was a community that had ran from wrath. They knew wrath was coming. But what they discovered in going to the waters of baptism is that the work that God had done in their life, that they were testifying to in the waters of baptism, wasn't so that they could get through those waters into an area of safety. Here, oh man, once I'm a Christian, then I won't have problems anymore. Not true. That's what they wanted, right? We're going to get out of this place under leaders that want to bring wrath. We're going to cross over the Jordan to get to a place of peace and safety where these leaders don't have their hand in our life. What they discovered there is that they had peace in Christ. He had brought peace in their life. And they turned around to bring that peace, that well-being, into the places even where those over them were trying to bring wrath, that there in their communities, they were bringing well-being. So we live in a world that is filled with wrath. But the question isn't, how do we get out of this world? How do we get out from under the wrath? The question, as in a baptism of repentance, is how does God want me to turn around and go back to that place and bring well-being there? This isn't a popular message, because what we want is not the hard work of making high places level, low places level, hard places smooth, and crooked ways straight. That's hard work, but it's the preparation that is needed in order for the Lord to come close to those that are far away. And that's what Acts 2 says, that this message is for you and for all who are far off. So if you're going to receive this baptism of Acts chapter 2, it's a baptism of repentance that says, I will do what is necessary. I'll do the work in order that God may come near. And this is why this is a walk of reconciliation. The word reconciliation is a word that means to bring two things that are far apart back close together again. Right? That's to reconcile. So you take two things that are far apart and you bring them back together. And this is the walk of the Christian life. So in baptism, we come into the waters, we give testimony to the work that God has done, we're immersed, we come out, and we're turned back around where we came from and sent back to that place in order to bring or to prepare the way that the Lord might come near to those who are far off. Are you ever in places with people who are far off? God has sent you there that you might make high places level, low places level, rough places smooth, and crooked ways straight, that the Lord might come near. Friends, I'm here to tell you that's hard work. That's not easy. But it is the walk that we've been called to so that those that are far apart would be brought near again. Jonah, and I'll finish here. Jonah, you know, was called to a place that was far off and was known for their wrath. These were bad people. Assyrians, when Assyrians won a victory, they would gouge out eyes in order that you couldn't run, right? I mean, these are bad people. And God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, Assyrians, bad people. And Jonah knows, if I go, that my call is to make high places level, low places level, rough places smooth, and crooked ways straight so that the Lord can come near to them, that salvation may come. So he runs, you know the story. Then he's cast overboard a ship intentionally. He's like, I'm running. And so let me go down to the grave. A big fish swallows him, and it's there that he prays. And as he prays, he's going down, and the poetry of Jonah 2 is beautiful and wonderful. You have these weeds that are wrapping around his neck. He's almost out of oxygen, and it says that he turns. He repents. He turns his prayer to the Lord. Right? So he's running away from God's call. But in the belly of the fish, he turns, he repents in his prayer. He turns in his prayer and says, what I have vowed, I will pray. It's in scholarship, there's debate as to what the vow is, because we're not told. What is? Nothing is clarified there. What I have vowed, I will pay. Well, what has he vowed? The only thing that we have here is that salvation belongs to the Lord. And I agree with scholars here that say what he has vowed is that he would be one who will do what is necessary for salvation to come. So God had called him to the Ninevites, and he rejects his vow by running, because his vow was salvation belongs to the Lord. So I will do what is necessary. I'll make high places level, low places level, rough places smooth, and crooked ways straight, so that the Lord may come near. His vow is that salvation belongs to the Lord, and I'll do what is necessary. I'll do the work so that the Lord might come near. God says, I want you to do that for the Ninevites. He says, no. Then he's sinking with the fish who's going down, weeds around his neck. He's almost out of oxygen, and he turns his prayer. And he says, what I have vowed, I will pay. So he's saying, Lord, if you keep me alive, I'll do what is necessary for salvation to come. You know, fish vomits him out. He goes and he preaches to the Ninevites, and they are saved. In this baptism of repentance, here's what God does. God turns our prayers, and in so doing, he turns our person to the work of restoration and the walk of reconciliation that the Lord and his salvation may be brought near. Friends, it's entirely possible that for many of us, we are not at a place where we want to fulfill the vow that we've made. Salvation belongs to you. I'll do what is necessary. There may be people that come to mind that God has given you responsibility for, and you're saying, nope, I don't want any part of that. That mountain is too high. That valley is too steep. The roughness of that person is too jagged. The wickedness or the waywardness of that person is too far. I will not fulfill the work that it takes for you to come near that person. It's entirely possible. Here's what God may do, and I don't want us to be surprised by this. God may put us in a place where we begin to say prayers of repentance. Because as we pray, God not only turns our prayers, but when he turns our prayers, he then turns our person. That's Jonah's testimony. His prayer was turned. I will fulfill the vow that I've made. That vow, I'll pay it. And so he had been running from it, right? He had been running from the vow. He repents of that and in his prayer. And in repenting of that, his prayer is turned. But when his prayer is turned, his person turns too. And he goes to Nineveh and God wins a great salvation there. Here's what's really cool is later on, we find that in the latter historical books that you have foreign kings, Assyrian kings, who know the book of the law. And some scholars, particularly my Bible coach, would argue that the only reason that they would know the book of the law is because Jonah went and Jonah stayed. The prophet who once ran, his prayers were turned, and then his person was turned, and he went. God won a salvation there. And not only did he win a salvation, but Jonah stays and he teaches the leadership how to bring well-being to the people. So that in the latter historical books, what you have is these Assyrian kings who know the book of the law and say, that's a book that brings well-being into people, into a community. And so I want you to hear, friends, that what God intends to do is to turn us back to the places that we came from so that we can go back and bring well-being to those places. That's a baptism of repentance. So, friends, in our baptism, we don't have one that you walk out the other side. I think it'd be cool. Wouldn't it be cool if we had one over there that you walked through and this one over here, you got turned around? We don't. We just have one. Maybe depending on if when I baptize some of you, that it may be, hey, God's made a way through the sea and we just have you jump out on this side. I don't know. But there are some of us that we need to experience this and be turned around to say, go back to the place where you came and bring well-being there. Because the leadership that's over you is bringing wrath. But God has sent you there to teach the people well-being. May it be so. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we needed this text. We need to hear it. Because the world in which we live is a difficult one. I'm not sure that it's more difficult than days past, or that it will be more or less difficult in days to come until you return. And so we are asking that the areas in our life that you have called us to, regardless of how impossible the task is, would we go into it and just be faithful to do the work? I hear in the pastoral epistles, Paul say, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work that is necessary for the Lord to be brought near to those who are far away. Father, I'm asking that you would put it in our minds and in our hearts that we would be a people here at California Road, that we would be a people who do the work to make a path that those who are far away, that the Lord, that you can draw near and that salvation may come. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand?